Father God, thank you. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord, and we ask your grace and blessing in everything that we do, and ask your just continued grace as we study the things we believe and why. We just give you praise for today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that in our study of why we believe the things we believe, we've talked about why we believe in God, and we've talked about why we believe, you know, in Jesus, and why we believe in the Scripture, why we believe in the Holy Spirit, you know, and why we believe in creation, which is another place to go, and we need to understand that. Why we believe in, you know, in forgiveness of sins, as that's part of it. But today we're going to take another step and look at something that you may not have thought should be included in this, but I think it needs to be. Is why I believe in angels and in demons. And, you know, the church doesn't talk about this too much. And rightly so, because our topic of discussion in church is Jesus. I don't want to get that. But this is a real thing out there, so I want us to understand that. And you know, starting back in the, you know, in the late 90s, angels really came back in. You know, after a hiatus of almost 300 years of skepticism, they're making a comeback. And now you can't go anywhere without finding little angel figurines. How many of you have some kind of angel figurine in your house? You know, some of you have a whole bunch of angel figurines in your house. Now, let me ask another question, just off the top of my head. This is one of my little pet peeves, but, you know, don't be offended by it. But do any of you have an angel figurine in your house that is masculine? We have one. You know, and I think the only reason we have one is because this is one of those things that I talk about every once in a while. And I'm just going to throw this out. You know, angels, as we see them and as we talk about them, if they're ever pictured at all in the Bible, they're always masculine. And so you can do with that what you want, you know. But you know you just have the all those little pretty soft little angels, and that's really a misleading picture of it. But you know, because the angels are, I mean, they're a hot ticket, man, a hot ticket item. You can buy things. You can buy angel figurines and stuff, books on angels. For a while there, you couldn't hardly find any, even in the Christian bookstores. And then they came up, and then suddenly there's a bunch of them, if you can still find a Christian bookstore to go to, which is getting pretty rare. You know, Billy Graham probably wrote one of the best books on angels called Angels, God's Secret Agents. And that sold like 3 or 4 million copies the first time it came out. Then he revised it and came back out, and it did even better. So, you know, angels are definitely in, you know, in terms of things that are out there. But you know what else is in today? Demons are in. Oh, yeah, big time, you know. I mean, there was even I think it was in the late 90s, Newsweek had a major story on Satan. I mean, just Newsweek, you know. So, you know, it's one of those things that 2 out of 3 Americans all believe that the devil exists, and all of that sort of takes place. It's all there. It's sort of a rising thing. People that don't hardly even believe in God sometimes will believe in angels or believe in demons or believe in both. And we want to be able to see that and understand some things that, you know, in fact, more people believe in demons than believe in angels. You think, why would that be? Well, have you looked at the headlines? You know? Now, you think of the movies that have been made. And you can pull out every once in a while, you can pull out a movie that's made about an angel. But how many movies are out at any given time having to do with demons? I mean, they're a constant theme in the movies, aren't they? So there's a, you know, all that kind of stuff out there. Having said all of that, let me make this statement. The only reliable source of information concerning angels and demons is right here. Okay? Got to understand that. The only reliable source of information is right there. There may be some people who have had some personal experiences with angels or with demons or whatever they took to be that. It doesn't matter what their experience is and what your experience it is. We bow down before the Word of God. Here is the only true source of information, and we want to make sure we understand that. So as we look at it today, we're going to look at what this says, what that says. You know, but don't let that discourage you, because the Bible actually says a lot
about these two groups of beings. So we're going to sort of study them. They are mentioned in 34 different books of the Bible in 300 different places. You can find the first angels in Genesis 3, the first demons in Deuteronomy 32, the last demons in Revelation 16, and the last angels in Revelation 22. They're all through the book. So here's something that's an ever-present reality in the Scripture. Let's make sure we get a little accurate handle on what the Bible says. So we're going to start off with angels. You know, we're going to start off with angels. What are they? The Scripture tells us they're basically five things and how they're described. They're created beings. They are spirit beings. They are personal beings, individuals. They are immortal beings. And they are powerful beings. And they are created by God. They are called the host of heaven, the joyful assembly, the mighty ones. There's all kinds of references all through the Scripture about the host of heaven and God's heavenly host. That's talking about God's army of angels. That's what it is. And two, only, you know how there's only two angels named in heaven in the Scripture? Only two are given names. Now, you can see a whole lot of others. You could argue that there's three, but we'll deal with that a little differently. But the two angels that are named are Michael and Gabriel. That's it. Now, you could argue Lucifer, but he took a turn and he comes under a different category, you know. You have Michael the archangel, and he's pictured as always being a battler going to war, and you have Gabriel, who is something like the divine press secretary. You know, I don't know how else you'd describe Gabriel. Gabriel was the one who announced everybody. Every time there was a major announcement, God was in Gabriel. You know, and it didn't matter whether it was, you know, going to Mary and announcing the birth of Jesus, going to Joseph and telling, you know, just he was the one that did all those announcements, you know. And the Bible speaks of other kinds of beings and all kinds of things in heaven. But in terms of angels, we have some basic information, not a whole lot, you know. And it does, the Bible doesn't reveal everything we'd like to know about them, that's for sure. You know, a study of angels is sort of like waiting for a play to begin. Have you ever been to a play, one of these big theaters, and sometimes you're just sitting there waiting, and finally the music sort of starts, and the curtains sort of open up, and it's all dark on the stage, and you know there's people back there, but you have no idea who they are or what they're going to do, you know? And that's what this is. There's biblical information, but there's not like these avid descriptions. But we do have just some basic stuff. The Scripture does give us an idea of what angels do. And gives them four basic roles, four basic things that they do. Number one, they worship God. That's the number one thing. That's the most familiar picture of angels in heaven, that they're worshiping God. You know, and you know, when you hear that, the shepherds get announced and they hear the angels singing glory to God in the highest and on earth and peace on earth and all of that. You hear them do that. And you read through Revelation and picture after picture of heaven in Revelation is the angels falling down before the Lord and worshiping the Lord. So one thing they do is they worship the Lord. That's one of the most preeminent duties they have. But they also serve as messengers. That's the Greek word for angel means messenger. You know, you have Jacob, the angel appearing to Jacob and showing him the wonderful thing about Jacob's ladder, staircase going into heaven. All of those kind of things. They're messengers. Gabriel coming and announcing to Mary. Gabriel coming and talking to different ones and making those announcements. And you have those pictures. They also, and I think this is one of their powerful roles that get ignored, is they make war against Satan and his demons. And that's seen in the book of Revelation more than anywhere else. You see that if you read through the book of Revelation, you see that battle between the forces of good and the forces of God and the forces of Satan, and that's what the angels do. We see a glimpse of it in other places in the Bible, most notably Daniel 10. And in that passage, heavenly being was being hindered from coming to Daniel because he was contending with the prince of Persia, which was the term for the angel, the demon who was in sort of had a heavy influence in the Persian government. And it says they battled for a period of time before Michael could get the message down. And even in Revelation 12:7, says there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. It tells that Satan and his angels, demons, were cast out of heaven. And then the last role, I think, is the most precious one. says they offer special protection for God's people. Psalm 34 says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And then there's that passage in Hebrews that says angels are ministering spirits for those who believe. So you put those two passages together and a few others that have great hints. So you have this idea that angels are worshiping God. They're worshiping God. Sometimes they're used by God to give messages to men, and we have those recorded here. They're fighting against Satan and his demons, and they're there to serve and protect us. That's not bad. I want to tell you, that's most of what the Scripture says about angels and about what they do. And we want to understand that. And you see that even in Acts, when Peter was in jail, and when he was in jail and thrown in jail in Acts 12, an angel came to set him free. In fact, the angel came and set him free so that he could go back. He went back to the house where the apostles were gathered, and he knocked on the door, and the servant came to the door and saw him and thought it was his angel.
Now I want you to think about the implications of that. I want you to go home and look at all your angel figurines, and then I want you to realize there's an angel, supposedly, if we take that to mean anything, that looks like you. Yeah, that's my reaction, you know. A masculine warrior angel that looks like you. That's a different picture, isn't it? Now, there's a couple of questions that come out of all of this, and I realize as we're going through this that some of this is rather academic, and that's okay, but here's some spiritual realities we need to see. Questions like, what about guardian angels? A lot of people believe that there's that sense that God has given us each assigned a guardian angel at birth. That's not a bad idea. The Bible doesn't specifically say that, but in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, he speaks of little children. It says, their angels in heaven are always see the face of my Father in heaven. So there's that picture that, you know, the children, they're angels, and you have that picture of Peter from Acts chapter 12, and, you know, they thought maybe he was that. Hebrews 1:14 says, you know, they're ministering spirits to those who believe. So that doesn't specifically say it, but I'm going to fall on the side of saying, yeah, I think they're guardian angels. I definitely think that they're guardian angels. I think there's some of us in this room that wouldn't be here if we didn't have guardian angels. And I'm one of them. I can think of a number of times in my life where, you know, I think the angel took that hit, you know. And so I have no problem believing that. Now, I have a harder problem believing that he looks like me. Because you like to think that, you know, your heavenly beings, they're, you know, go home and look at your angel, you know, figurines. Are they ugly? You never see an ugly angel figurine, do you? They're always beautiful. So, you know, that idea of they look like us is a little sketchy, but I can get that a little bit. But you want to get that idea that I don't have any problem with that. You know, the Bible doesn't specifically say it, but with those hints, I don't have any problem with the thought that we have guardian angels, that they're there to guard us and protect us. Get Billy Graham's book. If you can find angels, God's secret agents, you go into some descriptions of things that have taken place and stories. And I've, you know, when I was in Mexico after high school, we had a missionary down there. And he was born in the United States of Mexican heritage, one of our pastors. Went back to Mexico to serve as a missionary, and he served in different places. He was in Mexico City when I was there. Then several years after that, he moved down into the deeper jungles in southern Mexico and was starting, you know, churches and doing different things. And I heard him tell this story. And he had this little village and this little church. It was out in the middle of nowhere. And in order to get supplies, it was a two-week journey to the next little city. And there was a lot of communist revolutionaries in the area. There still are down in some of those places. Really not a safe place to be. And sometimes he and one of the guys, they would go into the village and get supplies and bring it back. And they did that. They did that. They went this one time. They went to the village, bought supplies, brought the supplies back. And, you know, didn't seem to have anything that was interesting that had happened, and all of those kind of things. And next time he went to the village, this guy walked to get supplies. This guy walked up to him and said, "Tell me who you are. Tell me who you are." He told him. He says, "What are you?" And he says, "Well, I'm a Christian pastor." And he says, "Tell me about that." And he was like just insisting that he tell him. And finally he says, "What's going on? Why do you want to know this?" He says, I'm one of the revolutionaries. When you were here, when you came 2 weeks ago, we knew you had money and we knew you had supplies. And so there were 24 of us. We're going to ambush you on the way back to your village. And we came to that night when you were camping out and we were going to ambush you. And just as we were about to do that, there were 24 guards. You had 24 armed guards around you. And so we backed off. And I want to know who you are, that you would have that kind of stuff. He led him to the Lord. Well, this missionary, he's like, "We didn't have any guards." And he just sort of like, okay, that was a fluke. Just sort of set it aside. 5 years later, he's back in the States doing a tour of churches that support, you know, all the missionaries have people that support them. He's in a little church in Indiana, in southern Indiana. And he's thinking, you know, missionaries, I'm going to tell them this story. So he starts telling this story. And in the middle of the story, one of the guys goes, wait, when did that happen? And he goes, let me think here. And he looks back, he says, gave them the date it happened. And he says, this guy just sort of like, his eyes got really big. And the missionary said, "What's going on?" He says, "We were having our Wednesday night men's prayer meeting. And had this sort of sense that something was going on, and we all went home. And one of the guys said, we need to pray. We need come back to the church. 24 of us gathered at the church, and we prayed all night for you." That was the night. Those 24 guys were praying for his protection, and there were 24 angels watching over him that night. He wasn't even aware of it. He didn't even know it for 5 years. So when we look at this, when you see angels are ministering spirits to those who believe and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, I want you to know something, that God is watching out for you. And he has your back. And you may never know it. If it wasn't for going to that church 5 years later, that guy would have never known what happened. And I think that when you get to heaven, you sit down and talk with the Lord or somebody about your life, you're going to find how many times something like that happened and you didn't even know because God had your back. So I have no problem with this. That's why I think it's important we understand what we believe and what we believe about angels and all of that. Now, can you encounter an angel today? Well, I think the answer is yes. But I'm going to say up front, you probably won't know it. Even the scripture says that we can practice hospitality because sometimes we entertain angels unawares. You know, that's just the way it is. You know, sometimes I think we have angels all around us. We're just unaware. And sometimes there are people around us that we just think are people and God is at work. We just don't know. And I want you to be aware of that. It says we can entertain angels unaware. So if you know that, be careful how you treat people. We will never know till we get to heaven how those things work. But I remember this chorus that used to go, and I'm not going to sing it, all day, all night, angels watching over me, my Lord. A little spiritual, Negro spiritual from the South. All day, all night, angels watching over me, my Lord. That's not a bad picture. That's not a bad picture. If that helps you understand that God is watching over you, I hope so. That's what you want to do. You know, the scripture says, this is what Billy Graham said. The scripture says that there's a time to be born, time to die. And when my time comes, an angel will be there to comfort me. He will give me peace and joy even at the most critical hour and usher me into the presence of God, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank God for the ministry of his blessed angels. Now it's Billy Graham. You want to go with something? Go with that. Go with that. When you go home and look at all your pretty little angel figurines, I'm not saying get rid of them. I would never tell you to do that. But just understand that if I have a guardian angel, he's about 7 feet high. He's about this wide.
And because you've got to be big if you're going to protect an idiot like me. And so I think, you know, that's the picture. We want to understand that. Now, on the other side of it, angels are in. Angels are real. How about demons? Who are demons? Well, they're just fallen angels. So everything that you could say about angels, created, spiritual, personal, powerful, all of those things, immortal, then you can say about angels. Because all demons are fallen angels. And you know, when Lucifer led rebellion against God, Lucifer and his followers were cast from heaven, and that's who the demons are. So understand that. If you understand that, think of how angels and demons are pictured so differently. Angels are pictured as these beautiful feminine figurines, right? And how are demons pictured? Hideous, right? I gotta give you a warning. It just ain't so. It just ain't so. Demons are fallen angels. Even Satan can appear as an angel of light. Okay, so you got to understand that there's some real things there. And when he was cast down here. So the world is the devil's playground, and the demons are his foot soldiers. And he set up headquarters here on earth. You know, he set up headquarters in earth. That's why there's evil on. It's one of the reasons there's evil on. So much evil on the earth, and that's why people believe in demons, because of all the evil they see. And they have one purpose: to further Satan's evil work in the world. And they hate God. And they hate Jesus Christ. So if you want to see the influence of evil and the influence of demons and the influence of Satan, how do they respond to God? How do they respond to Jesus? If they respond to hatred with Jesus, then you know that's coming from the other side. And the influence is there, and we need to understand that. Now, the Old Testament doesn't say much about them. We know from Deuteronomy 32:17, they were connected with pagan idolatry, and that's why the Israelites were prevented and repeatedly warned against every form of sorcery and witchcraft and anything that was related to the occult, because that opens the door to that demonology. And it doesn't matter what form of witchcraft and occult and all of that you want to talk about, it all leads to one place. When I was a teenager, you know what was really popular? Ouija board. How many of you know what a Ouija board is? They were really popular. And I remember there was kids that had them. And I can remember something was going on, and we were having an event at somebody's house, and a kid brought out a bunch of kids sitting there playing with it, you know, teenagers. And they're very vulnerable things. And Pastor John Berry walked in. And Pastor John Berry, before he became a Christian, as a teenager, his mom was a spiritist and was into that whole spiritual realm that wasn't related to being Christian at all. It was anti-Christian. He became a Christian, became a dynamic pastor. He walked in and flew off the handle. And the kids go, no, no, no. And so he said, watch. He walked over, and this thing was saying, you know, usually it's like you're contacting somebody who's dead. And John basically, with the kids when they had their hand on that thing, he commanded in the name of Jesus Christ, tell them who it really was. And those kids barely touching that thing, and it spelled out Satan. That was the last time they played with that stupid thing. Okay? It doesn't matter what form of occult you want to get into, anything on that side, anything that takes you down that road, anything that goes, you're just opening yourself to the influence of that. You don't want to go down that road. You really don't want to go down that road. There's enough evil in the world without playing with it. And we want to understand that. You know. Now, in the Old Testament, New Testament, there's a lot of things that were associated with demons and demon possessions and seizures and blindness and deafness and loss of speech, a lot of physical conditions. And, all of that we can't explain, but Jesus healed all of them. And sometimes he healed them by the casting out of a demon. So there was all of that was present. But there's some crucial questions I want us to understand. Number one, do you believe the demons are at work today? I hope so. I hope you understand that just as God has got your back, demons are at work today, and evil is running rampant. You know, and the Bible seems to indicate that demon activity will increase as we year end, as we get close to the second coming of Jesus, that there'll be an increase of wickedness. All of that coming from that, and you need to understand that. And that'll be through all kinds of things: Satanism, occult games, seances, the New Age movement is tied to that. Eastern religions, sexual perversion of every kind, drug abuse, pornography, idolatry, homosexuality, all of that is going to get worse and worse and worse because it comes from one source. We need to understand that. Deal with that. Okay. Second thing, this question comes up. Is it possible to be demon-possessed in the same sense that the Bible uses the term? Yes and no. Did I clear that up? Yeah, clear as mud, right? Well, that's, you know, number one. I want to say this. Yes, unbelievers can be possessed. Okay? Unbelievers can be possessed. In fact, there are witchcraft-based religions in which that is part of the whole ritual. Okay, understand that. People can be possessed. How in the world do you get to a place where you hate Jesus so much that you line up Christians and behead them because they won't believe what you believe? The demons aren't involved. You need to understand the source of where some of this stuff comes from. Okay? So you got to understand that and get that. So it is possible for non-believers to do that. Different answer if you're a Christian. I don't believe a Christian can be possessed or demonized in the same sense. Because when Jesus forgives you and gives you a new heart, he places his Holy Spirit inside of you, and God in his Holy Spirit inside of you is jealous of that possession. There ain't nobody else going in there. When God's in the house, right? When God's in the house, ain't nobody going. So, oh, Lord, you know, I've had Christians say, do you think I'm possessed by demons? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Well, that's impossible, son. Now, are you thinking wrong? Yes. Are you being misled? Yes. That ain't coming from a demon inside of you. That may be coming from one on the outside. Because you have to remember what the scripture says. Greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. Okay? We need to understand that. That's not talking about demons. That's talking about Satan himself. And you need to understand that. We do that. We don't want to give the devil squatter's rights on your heart. Okay? Don't want to do that. Am I implying that we shouldn't take demons and Satan seriously? No, not at all. That would stick with the Bible. You take this stuff seriously. They're real. They're in the work today and do everything they can to harass God's people. However, they operate from outside the believer, not within. Okay? And when they're at work, this is what you see. Okay, this is what you see. I'm going to tell you something. This is what you see. When demons are at work, you're going to see this. And I want you to understand, we see it today. We see it today. In a lot of arenas, we see it today in the political arena. We see it today in everything that's almost all of the things related under the surface to the Earth First type of movements and those kind of things. Is this? Whenever they're at work, you see irrational hatred. You look at the world, you look at things, people are protesting and they're getting all angry and stuff, and it doesn't make any sense. And if it's irrational hatred, talk to somebody to come out of that. And if they're honest, they'll tell you there's just this hatred towards the church. There's this hatred towards the church and towards Jesus. Where do you think that comes from? See, the battle isn't against flesh and blood. The battle we face isn't against all these different movements, all this different. The battle's not against that. The battle's against the enemy. You have an enemy who's out to destroy the church. He's going to use everything he can to do it. And you need to understand that. And you need to fight that battle every way we can. And fortunately, God gives us to do that. So how do we fight that? How do we fight that? How do we deal with that and all of that kind of stuff? I think sometimes evangelicals, have become almost enamored with this. We don't want to pay too much attention to it. Our job isn't to focus on that. Our job is to focus on Jesus. And if we can do it that way, that's good. We want to understand that. You know, you want to grow spiritually. And you think, well, how do I deal with this? It has to do with evil. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, first used by Dr. Erwin Lutzer in Moody Church in Chicago. And here's the illustration. Suppose you woke up tomorrow morning and discovered a half-ton load of fresh manure had been dumped on your front lawn. And it not only smelled terrible, but it also attracted a thick cloud of ugly flies that buzz around you when you go outside. You know, you ever been around that? It's just like this thick cloud of flies that are just awful. And you just sit there going, this is terrible. How do you get rid of the flies? Well, there's two answers to that question. I mean, you could, you know, try to catch the flies one by one. You know, classifying them and naming them and ranking them and figuring out which is the head fly and who his lieutenants are. You can even write papers on how to get rid of flies or understanding the hierarchy of flies or discerning the flies in your family tree. But if you want to get rid of the flies, get rid of the manure. Just start with a shovel and start hauling it off. Because as long as you keep the manure of sin out of your life, you don't have to worry about this. As long as you stay strong in Jesus, you don't have to worry about this. As long as you have your heart right with God, you don't have to worry about this. You get rid of the manure, the flies go away. You keep manure in your life, you're going to have a problem. You keep sin in your life, you're going to have a problem. You get rid of the manure, things are going to get better. That's what we need to understand. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. God tells us exactly how to get rid of the manure. He gives us exactly, tells us to do that. Submit to God in every area of your life. That verse says to come near to God and worship, to confess your sins, to purify your heart, to weep over your sins and humble yourself before the Lord. So you do that and he will lift you up. You resist the devil, he has no choice. You are more powerful than him. You are more powerful than him. It is never God's will for any believer to live in bondage to sin. That's why Jesus set you free. So get rid of the manure and the flies go away. So you just want to make sure you strike a biblical balance. Here's the only reliable source. Now we can share experiences, and I can share my experiences and the things I've heard from the people I know. Some of you probably got stories just as great. But here's the only source of information. And we need to know that. And we need to stay on track with the Lord. We need to remember both angels and demons are limited by God to what they can do. Because a lot of times we picture this angel, this Satan and God thing as sort of two equal powers going at each other. They're not equal. You're more powerful than he is as a believer with the Holy Spirit inside of you. They're not equal. God has set a limit to what they can do, and you need to understand that. Then they cannot harm a child of God. You know? The Greek means to do permanent, lasting, and imperishable harm. I mean, you can be harassed and oppressed and confused, but they can't do any lasting harm. And as long as you stay true to the Lord, you're going to be okay. And we need to have our confidence in God, because fear is Satan's greatest weapon. Are they present in the world? Yes. Is this something you need to be afraid of? No, not at all. There was a guy named Stanley Collins, and he used to be the director of the Forest Home Conference Center down in Idlewild. Great conference center, Christian conference center. And he was preaching at a church in Downey, and he was preaching on the words from 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And he was in the British Army during World War II. And as a young officer in the British Army, he had some friends that going through a field, and they came upon some unexploded German artillery. Can you imagine a German artillery piece that had landed, didn't explode? And so, you know, they backed away, and they called the experts in, and you know, the EOD guys, and they came in and disarmed this thing. You know, they disarmed it very carefully, as you can imagine. So later that night, he goes back to his tent, and he walks in, and he looks over at his roommate asleep on his cot, and he's using that artillery shell as a pillow. He's resting his head on the artillery shell, because once you disarm it, it's harmless. Do you understand? You resist the enemy, he has to flee. You got nothing to be afraid of. You just got to use the weapons that God gave you. Listen to Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. So how do you resist him? You put on the armor of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Now, he gives us an exact instruction on how to fight this battle. He knows that that's going to happen. He knows we're going to come face to face with evil in the world. He knows that. He knows that sometimes Satan's going to come after us. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to bring sin into your life and destroy your life and your effectiveness. He wants to make you weak. He wants to make your love grow cold. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? God's will is that you stand on the day of evil. When evil comes, that you stand, and you stand faithful. And to do that, you're going to put on the armor of God if you're going to stand. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all of those things. In other words, you've got to be an active, thriving, faithful believer. And if you are, when the day of evil comes, and it will come in some way in all of our lives, you can stand. And you notice that. All he says is that you stand. How many of you remember the movie Gladiator? How many of you remember seeing the movie Gladiator? Bloody movie, wasn't it? But remember that opening battle scene in Germany? And you know, the two armies just sort of clash on that cleared space. You know how they knew who won? Because when the battle stopped, the ones who were alive were the ones who were still standing. Nobody progressed. Nobody went forward. Nobody went back. But if you were standing at the end of the battle, you won. Think about that a moment. That's the image that he has. That's the way the Romans fought. So that's the image that Paul has. You put on the army of God, no matter what happens, you stand. Resist the enemy. At the end of the day, you'll still be standing. He won't. There's a promise to take home. Martin Luther wrote a lot of great hymns. And one was called the Battle Hymn of Reformation. How many of you know that hymn? How many of you even heard of that hymn? That's what I thought. It got renamed. How many of you have heard of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? A lot of you know that one. That's this hymn. It was renamed, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Verse 3 reads this way. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Luther had it right. One little word. Jesus. That's the word. Jesus. If you believe in God, and you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Holy Spirit, you believe in the Scripture, you believe in creation, you believe in the forgiveness of sin, one thing you need to understand is there are angels among us watching over us, so God will have our back. But there are also demons out there, and we have an enemy that's powerful and wants to destroy us, but he's not more powerful than us. That God has given us victory already. That we stand in Jesus, we've already disarmed that artillery shell. And it's harmless. That he is harmless to you when you stand in Jesus. And that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. Is there any evil out there? Yeah. Just watch the headlines. You'll see the evidence of the enemy at work in that irrational hatred of anything that is good, of anything that's good. You know, will there be a great persecution of the church coming? I think there is, because of that irrational hatred that's ingrained in so many things going on around us.
And God says, he has these ministering spirits for those who are there to minister to those who believe. That the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And that's a military term. Encamp is a military term. It's an army encamped before battle, which means that when you leave your house, when you get up in the morning, you leave your house, it's like God's heavenly host is surrounding you. Think of my missionary friend and 24 guards. That was related to the 24 guys that were praying. So prayer is part of this prayer warrior, man. That's where we fight this battles in prayer. God understands how important prayer is. I didn't even touch on that part of this. The reality of angels and demons is unquestionable. The influence it has on you, you're on God's side, you got angels watching out for you, and you can stand against the enemy no matter what he does. He can't touch you when you stand in Jesus. That's all you need to know. What you need to do is stand in Jesus. Stand in Jesus. This is a little off the wall today, wasn't it? You never know what you're going to find when you come to church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being with us. And thank you for giving us ministering spirits, those who are going to minister to those of us who believe, those guardian angels that surround us, and the ones that you use to watch out for us. Father, we thank you for that. We just know you have our back. Thank you, Father, that you give us victory over the enemy just by claiming the name of Jesus and just by staying strong in you. You've given us that victory. We've got nothing to be afraid of, Father. So help us understand that. No matter how evil the world gets, we stay strong in you, we'll stand. Bless us to that. We pray in Jesus' name.